screen from where you are there, if I don't block it from you. Good to have all of you here today. Good. If you picked up a family news, you already have seen the outline on the fourth page. Our first two slides are not directly related to the lesson, and yet when I saw them, I couldn't help but include them. This first one, perhaps you saw it, this is all that I have. It's a heart shape there that represents a heart. It's all that I want. I guess that represents God or Jesus. That's all that God wants, is our heart. And as I said, that maybe that's not exactly directly applicable to our lesson today, but I think that perhaps when we get through, that you'll see a point there. This one here, since, as you already know, we're talking about things in Egypt, I saw this and it says, please don't go to any trouble with the burial. Just seal me up in one of those big pyramid-shaped green storage thingies. There's some who thought, probably not anymore, but maybe there's still some who thought that the pyramids were to store the grain that we're going to be looking at here in this lesson, store the grain that 7 years of famine gave the people. So anyway, that's the setting for our lesson in Egypt. The last time that we studied with you, we talked about Joseph, and I can't get away from him. So we're going to talk about him today. And beginning in the 37th chapter, we've called it doing what you can where you are. It's a very familiar account to most of us, I'm sure, but we will review a few things. Next to the youngest of Jacob's 12 sons was Joseph. He was Jacob's favorite son by his wife Rachel. He had one more son by the name of Benjamin. But Rachel was the first and favorite wife of Jacob, who's called Israel. And Joseph was born in Jacob's old age, as was Benjamin, of course. Rachel actually died giving birth to Benjamin. As Joseph grew into, I guess, what we'd call a teenager, he had dreams, and in his dreams it indicated that he would be superior to his brothers. He would tell one dream, then he'd tell another, and each one of them would anger his brothers. It's kind of like what we would say today, well, who does he think he is? That anger later on turned into being that Joseph fell out of a favored position, at least with his brothers, into being in despair. Jacob sent Joseph to see how his brothers were doing with the shepherding of the sheep. When he got there, well, actually before they got there and they saw him coming, they decided that we ought to do something with that smart aleck brother of ours. Most of them, I guess, wanted to kill him, but Reuben, one of his older brothers, intervened. Genesis, the 37th chapter, verse 22. So instead of killing him, they decided, well, let's put him in this pit, this cistern. And so that's what they did. But instead of getting him out of the cistern, or the pit, at the urging of Judah, one of the other brothers, they decided, as they saw this band, this caravan of Ishmaelites coming, to sell him to them. By the way, he's about 17 years old. Genesis, the 37th chapter, verse 2. But down in verse 26, Judah said to his brethren, "What profit is there if we kill our brother and conceal his blood?" I'm not sure what Judah's complete motive was. Maybe it was just the profit that they might have. But it also possibly might have been, well, we don't want to kill him, really. But anyway, he says, "What profit is there that we kill our brother and conceal his blood? Come, let us sell him to the Ishmaelites, and let not our hand be upon him, for he is our brother and our flesh." And his brothers listened to him. So Judah probably may have had more than just the money that they might receive. In Egypt, from being favored by his father Jacob and now sold by his brothers, down in Egypt, he became a successful and trusted servant, as Bo read for us, or at least part of it, what we're looking at. In the 39th chapter, verse 2, it says, "The Lord was with Joseph." The first verse, he was sold to Potiphar. The Lord was with him, and he was a successful man. And he was in the house of his master, the Egyptian. And his master saw that the Lord was with him, and that the Lord made all he did to prosper in his hand. So Joseph found favor in his sight and served him. Then he made him governor or overseer of his house. That is, Potiphar made Joseph overseer of his house and all that he had put under his authority. So it was from that time he had made him overseer of his house and all that he had, that the Lord blessed the Egyptian's house for Joseph's sake. And the blessing of the Lord was on all that he had in the house and in the field. Thus he left all that he had in Joseph's hand, and he did not know what he had expected for the bread except for what he ate. Now Joseph was handsome in form and appearance. I think you probably gathered from that Joseph was intelligent. He was industrious. He was energetic. But we certainly know that he was reliable. Potiphar put him over his whole house. He did not look over anything or into anything of the affairs. He let Joseph take care of all of it. And also, he was handsome. Things were looking up for Joseph. Imagine in your mind, if you were 17 years old and your brother sold you as a slave, and now he's down in Egypt. We don't know how long he was down there before Potiphar bought him, probably not very long, but at least he is now just a slave, yes, but one of the most trusted slaves in all of Potiphar's house. There wasn't anything that Joseph wasn't given oversight of. And the Lord was with him, we read. And so he did what he could where he was. But it did not last. He rebuffed Potiphar's wife as she continually made advances toward him. We'll not read all the verses, but in that 39th chapter, beginning with verse 7, which Mo did read, I think, "It came to pass after these things that his master's wife cast longing eyes on Joseph, and she said lie with me. And she kept it up, and she kept it up. Verse 19, it says, so it was when his master heard the words which his wife spoke to him. Oh, what did she do? Joseph ran. And we talked about this in our last lesson. He left. He said, why do you want to do this terrible thing that is a sin to God, a sin against God? And of course, themselves, they would be centered. Anyway, when he left, fled, leaving his garment behind, Ms. Potiphar's wife, the evil woman that she was, told Potiphar, your servant did to me after this manner. She falsely accuses Joseph. Here he's reached a pinnacle, but now he's on the way down. Things look bleak, however. In verse 21 or verse 20, we'll just start there. Genesis 39, 20, then Joseph's master took him and put him into prison, a place where the king's prisoners were confined, and he was there in prison. But the Lord was with Joseph and showed him mercy, and he gave him favor in the sight of the keeper of the prison. And the keeper of the prison committed to Joseph's hand all the prisoners who were in the prison. Whatever they did there, it was his doing. And the keeper of the prison did not look into anything that was under Joseph's authority, because the Lord was with him. And whatever he did, the Lord made it prosper. He did what he could while there, and the Lord blessed him for doing what he could. Again, to the same extent that Potiphar had put him over all of his house, the jailer puts him over all the prison. But he did not stay there. The next thing is the way out. As we said, he earned the favor of the jailer, made supervisor of the prisoners. He heard from two fellow prisoners there. Both of them had a dream, as you recall. One of them was the baker, and the other was the cupbearer to the king. And when they told Joseph their dreams, you remember the account, he was able to interpret the dreams. And he said the baker would be released from prison, but he would be put to death. The cupbearer would be restored to Pharaoh's favor. And Joseph said, when you're restored to Pharaoh's favor, remember me. But look in chapter 40, verse 20. Now it came to pass on the third day, which was Pharaoh's birthday, that he made a feast for all his servants. He lifted up the head of the chief butler and of the chief baker among his servants. Then he restored the chief butler. I call him, as some versions do, the cupbearer. He restored the chief butler to his butlership, and again he placed the cup in Pharaoh's hand. But he hanged the chief baker, as Joseph had interpreted to them. Yet the chief butler did not remember Joseph, but forgot him. Again, I don't know how old Joseph is at this time, how long he spent in Potiphar's house. He was 17 when he got down there. How long he has spent in prison, but no matter, he's a young person who has had his ups and now his downs. But in everything that he did what he could where he was. The next thing, as we see, is he was on the way out, as it were. He earned the favor of the jailer and so forth, the cupbearer. But then Pharaoh had a dream, and no one could interpret the dream for Pharaoh. And aha, the butler, the cupbearer finally remembers. Oh, I remember when you put me and the baker in prison, that there was a fellow there that was able to interpret our dreams. And it came to pass just like he told us that it would. This is 2 years later that the butler finally remembers Joseph. And so Pharaoh says, bring that fellow here. I want to know what my dream meant. And so in the 41st chapter of Genesis, in verse 25, Joseph said to Pharaoh, after Pharaoh told him what the dreams were about the cows and the wheat sheaves and so on, Joseph said to Pharaoh, the dreams of Pharaoh are one. God has shown in Pharaoh what he is about to do. And Joseph said, well, you're the seven cows that you saw, fat, good-looking cows. This is what it means, 7 years of good. The seven lean cows that ate up the good cows, 7 years of famine. And so, as the account goes, Pharaoh lifted Joseph up. Let's see, we're in the 41st chapter. Let's continue there in the 41st chapter in verse 39. Verse 38, Pharaoh, after Joseph interpreted his dream, said, can we find such a one as this man in whom the Spirit of God is the Spirit of God? Then Pharaoh said to Joseph, inasmuch as God has shown you all this, there's no one as discerning and wise as you. You shall be over my house, and all my people shall be ruled according to your word. Only in regard to the throne will I be greater than you. And Pharaoh said to Joseph, see, I have set you over all the land of Egypt. Then Pharaoh took his signet ring off his hand and put it on Joseph's hand, and he clothed him in garments of fine linen and put the gold chain around his neck. And he had him ride in the second chariot which he had, and they cried out before him, bow the knee. So he set him over all the land of Egypt. Pharaoh also said to Joseph, I am Pharaoh, and without your consent, no man may lift his hand or foot in all the land of Egypt. He also, that is, Pharaoh also gave to Joseph the daughter of the high priest. And she bore him two sons. Joseph is now not only married to a high official in the kingdom of Egypt, and he's only second to Pharaoh in all the kingdom so far as rule is concerned. He's married, and now he has two sons, Manasseh, whose name meant, God has made me forget all my trouble and all my father's household. Ephraim was the second son. Joseph named him, and his name meant, God has made me fruitful in the land of my affliction. He did what he could where he was. God was with him and God blessed him. Joseph is not grieving like he did before. That's what Manasseh and Ephraim's name meant in his mind now. But we find, in a sense, he was on the way home as well. As the famine in the land where his father and brothers lived, Palestine, Israel, Canaan, whatever you want to call it, as they had a famine, they heard that there was enough grain down in Egypt that they should go down and buy. So Jacob sent his brothers, his sons, Joseph's brothers, down to Egypt to buy grain. I'd like to spend a lot of time on that. It's one of the, if there's a favorite part of this account that I like the most, but we'll not take the time to do so. They came down once. Joseph ate with them, sent them back with money, grain, and put the money back in the sacks. They came back later, of course, and finally, even bringing Benjamin with them. And Joseph wept to see his brother. But what did Joseph do? Did he punish his brothers? He chose not to. He offered forgiveness and sought once again to be united with his father's house. And so that's why I said he's kind of on the way home. Joseph became the means of preserving Jacob's family, the chosen family of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. He became the means of preserving them as he brought them down to Egypt where Jacob died, and so did Joseph. When Jacob died, Joseph said, take his bones back to Israel. Later on, when Joseph died, he said, when you leave the land, take my bones back. And that's what he did. In God's providence, in God being with Joseph, and all the things that he went to, his ups and his downs, and his ups and his downs, Joseph did what he could where he was. Joseph survived because of five things. He put his trust in God rather than blame God or others for the situation that he was in. That's the first thing. The Lord was with him. And his second thing, he put his trust in God. Got those reversed. The Lord was with him. He put his trust in God. This is what made him be able to survive. Thirdly, he made the best of even the worst situation that he was in, and he did not seek revenge. He did what he could where he was. Actually, that's the lesson for us today. To survive the ups and downs in our lives, which all of us have to some degree or another. We may not be sold by our brothers into a situation of slavery. We may not be left in a prison falsely accused by someone. We may not be forgotten in that prison for 2 years. And we may not even be elevated to prime minister of a land. But to survive whatever ups and downs that we have, we need to put our trust in God. As Proverbs, the 3rd chapter, verse 5 says, trust in the Lord with all of your heart, and do not lean upon your own understanding. Do not question God's providence. Romans 9, verse 20, Paul says, who are you, O man, who answer back to God? The thing molded will not say to the molder, why did you make me like this? Will it? I don't understand everything about the providence of God, meaning God provides. Joseph, I think, is one of the greatest examples of God's providence. But we should try to learn, as Joseph did or knew, that the Lord was with him and he did not question the molder or the potterer, as Paul's illustration was. O man who answers back to God, the thing molded will not say to the molder, why did you make me this way? So we should not question God's providence, even though we do not always understand it. I've wondered many times how much Joseph, sitting either in Potiphar's house, in the highest of anyone in the house, or sitting in that prison, how much he understood what was going on. Except I do know, and I didn't mention it, when his brothers came down and he finally made himself known to them, they feared that he might punish them. But he said, don't be afraid. God has brought this about. And then thirdly, we must not turn away from God during our trials. Amen. Draw near to God, James says in James 4, verse 8, and he will draw near to you. And then fourthly, make the best of all bad situations. My grace, Paul said, or rather God said to Paul, my grace is sufficient for you, for power is perfected in weakness. That's when Paul asked God to remove the thorn that he had, the ailment, the whatever it was that he was plagued with. And God said to Paul, my grace is sufficient for you, for power is perfected in weakness. So Paul said, most gladly, therefore, I will rather boast about my weakness so that the power of Christ may dwell in me. Many times, if one would be in the position of Joseph as he sat there in that prison, or even before that when his brothers sold him into slavery, the Ishmaelites, they bought him up there in Canaan, and it didn't take the next day to go down to Egypt. It took 2, 3, 4, and a month. What do you think Joseph was thinking all of that time? Riding along or walking along with those Ishmaelites to whom he now belonged. Or even after Potiphar's wife falsely accused him and he's sitting in that prison. What do you think he thought? Well, he made the boast of the best of a bad situation. And then fifthly, don't attempt to pay back those who do harm or evil. Romans 12, verse 17 says, never pay back evil for good. I didn't read that right. Neither pay back evil to anyone. Respect what is right in the sight of all men. Those are the lessons from Joseph. He did what he could with God's help where he was. And we need to do the same thing. Do what we can with God's help, relying on God and not upon ourselves. There's another thought that I thought of adding this morning. Doing what you can where you are. We may not be in high official authority places. We may not be a prince or a prime minister. We may not be an elder or a preacher or someone who is seen publicly. We may not have world renown even among our neighbors. But Paul says in 1 Corinthians, the 12th chapter, that if we are members of the body, one member of the body may not be more glorious, thought of, favored than another. Do you favor your feet over your eyes? Not to be that way in God's family. But even in those illustrations that Paul gives there in Romans or 1 Corinthians, the 12th chapter, he says they're all necessary. They're all good. If your eyes didn't have feet, couldn't take you anywhere. If your feet didn't have eyes, you'd stumble all over the place. Each has a function. And in the body of Christ, each of us has a function, a part we can play, something that we can give, and certainly something we'll receive in return when we do what we can where we are. Let's stand while we sing.